Obadiah. Obadiah. Kind of an overlooked book. Like Judges. Kind of an overlooked book in the Old Testament. The shortest book in the Old Testament. It's one chapter long. Obadiah is. Now, he's called a minor prophet, I think, basically because he did such a minor work. You know, you'll see the major prophets, and those are the larger books, and then you've got your minor prophets, and that's kind of how they sort them out. Now, obviously, to God, Obadiah is not minor at all. And not much is known about Obadiah, just like Malachi. You can't find much out about him, which means mostly you learn about God and not about the individual. His name, Obadiah, means servant of Jehovah or servant of the Lord. It's a good name to have. Now, some have called this book the atomic bomb of the Old Testament. I mean, it is the shortest book, but it carries an amazing message. Shouldn't be overlooked, but it is. I think it's one of those books as you're reading through, they think Obadiah, they read it and they think, what? Okay, well, whatever. Got through that one. And then they head on to Jonah. And of course, we got the great fish. And there's a story. It is believed that Obadiah was a contemporary of Jeremiah, as a matter of fact, in Jeremiah's later ministry. That means that this book was written somewhere around 587 B.C., around 587 years before Jesus came to the earth. So there is just about all we know about the background. So we can get right into the book and read verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise and let us rise up against her in battle. Against who? You see, right away, we're told by Obadiah that the Lord gave him this vision. Now think about it. Here's a man we don't know anything about. Just that he lived around the time of Jeremiah, later days of Jeremiah. And we don't know a lot about him, but this thing we know. God gave him a vision. And right away, we need to remember what we've learned. Or as you're reading through this one chapter, you might say, I didn't get anything out of it. I'm not quite sure what the whole point was. He says, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Against who? Against Edom. Let's rise against the Lord's against Edom. And so the Lord gave him this vision, and he said an ambassador was sent out among the heathen. The heathen, the term you and I would use, is the nations, the Gentiles, those that aren't the Jews. Let's gather all of them together, and let's get Edom. Of course, we need to know. Or we need to remember, and I know that you know, but we need to remember Edom. Who is Edom? We have to go back to the book of Genesis. Probably you remember, but let me get these verses on the tape anyway. Genesis 36, verse 1 says, now these are the generations of Esau. Who is Edom? So now if I ask you again and I say, who is Edom? You would say, it's Esau. That's easy. Look at Genesis 36, or write down Genesis 36, verses 8 and 9. Again, if there's any confusion. Thus dwelt Esau in Mount Seir. Esau is Edom. And these are the generations of Esau, the father of the Edomites in Mount Seir. Edom is who? Esau. Esau is Edom. Edom is Esau. Are you with me? And so okay, cool. Well, all right, now, again, we've studied through this together verse by verse, so we have to stop and remember, okay, cool, who's Esau? You see, you remember, don't you? Because all of this, as we study through the Bible, verse by verse, you notice how we're not just studying it and finishing a book and saying, oh, that was cool, let's do the next one. You notice how each one begins to make sense when you've got the other one? And so all of a sudden, when I'm reading the vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, I know Edom right away is Esau. That's Esau. Well, I got to think, what do I know about Esau? The Edomites are descendants of Esau. The Israelites are descendants of Jacob's brother. I mean, Esau's brother, Jacob. Okay, you there? Remember they were twins? There was Esau and there was Jacob. Jacob was the younger, but there were some problems between the two boys. Do you recall that? There weren't problems between the two boys when they were born. Yeah, there was. But there were problems that started before they were born. When does life begin? Well, you could talk to their mother, and she would have a different opinion than many, many people today. These were twins. They weren't identical. Man, were they not identical. They were the sons of Isaac and Rebekah. I know you remember that. And the story goes way back before the boys were born. In Genesis 25, I'm going to read you verses 22 and 23. So we can, before we finish the book of Obadiah, we can get an idea of what we're talking about and get an idea of why this is going on. Genesis 25, verses 22, 23. And the children, that's the twins, struggled together within her, in her womb, Rebekah's womb. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? Now, let's say that in American. What is going on in there? She doesn't understand what's happening. And so she went to inquire of the Lord. She prayed, Lord, I don't understand. And the Lord said to her, now listen closely. The Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb. Who's in there? There's a crowd. You got two nations in your womb. Two different kinds of people shall be separated from your bowels, from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. Okay, now you remember Esau? They were, Esau and Jacob, they were brothers. Isaac and Rebekah had boys, twins. But these twins were as different as night and day. They were two complete different kinds of men. And they became two separate different kinds of nations. And that's important to remember. The struggle began between these two before they were actually born. The struggle between Jacob and his brother Esau. Remember, as the story goes on, we see them full grown. And do you recall that Esau had been hunting and was hungry? And he cared nothing for spiritual things. Do you remember the story? And his brother Jacob was kind of worked around the kitchen a lot, around his mom. And he had made some food, and Esau came home and said, I'm starving. Give me some beans. And Jacob says, I'll sell them to you for your birthright. See, Esau cared nothing for spiritual things. The birthright, as you recall, the book of Genesis, that's a very spiritual thing. That's something everyone wanted. You see, the birthright, if you had that, that would make you the priest of the family, the head. That would make you the leader, but it was a spiritual, not the boss, but it was a spiritual leadership. That would put you in direct communication with the Lord so that you could oversee. It was a special position given to an individual. And Esau didn't even want it. I don't want to deal with God. I'm not interested. Jacob did want that. Jacob was a spiritual man, although, let's give him this. He was a mess, wasn't he? Kind of like us. In other words, he wasn't perfect, but he did have a heart for spiritual things. Esau, I don't want that birth. Birthright's a waste of time. I'm starving to death. I want food. I'd rather have food than the position of being in the presence of God. In other words, he wasn't a spiritual man, and Jacob was. Now, in Malachi, this is where we first read something that just makes people angry. One of the things that makes people angry. You'll see it in the New Testament too, but I'm going to read it out of the Old Testament where it comes from. In Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. I have loved you, saith the Lord. Yet you say, he's talking to Israel, to his children. Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us? How do you love us? When? God replies, was not Esau Jacob's brother, saith the Lord? Yet I loved Jacob, and I hated Esau, and laid his mountains and his heritage waste for the dragons of the wilderness. Then you're going to see in the New Testament, Esau, or Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. And people struggle and struggle and struggle with that. Even today, Christians go, that really bothers me. I'm really confused by it. And I say, I am too. Not that he hated Esau, that makes sense, but that he loved Jacob. But you first heard it from the prophet Malachi when the Lord says, I've loved you. You say, how have I loved you? Before you got here, I loved Jacob, your father. I hated Esau. Now notice, God does not say that. This is important to note, in case you're a little worried. He doesn't say it until the very end of the Old Testament. 400 years about before the New Testament begins, before Jesus Christ shows up. Why did I make that point? Because here, in this small, overlooked book called Obadiah, here we see why the Lord made the statement in Malachi. So if you've ever wondered, when you get to the New Testament, you read, Jacob, have I loved, Esau, have I hated? You say, oh, that bothers me. Well, then go back to Obadiah and read it through again. It's a short, short book, one chapter. Now, see, Esau, we'll call him Edom. He's now a great nation. Remember, the Lord said to their mother, Rebekah, there are two nations in your womb. They're fighting already. See, Esau became a great nation. A single man, just a guy, now becomes hundreds of thousands, even millions of people. And they are all little Esaus. What do we know about Esau? He wasn't a spiritual man. He wasn't interested in the blessings, in the dealings with the Lord. I don't want the birthright. You can have it. It's worth nothing to me. I'm hungry. I want something important. He wasn't a spiritual man. Now, the nation Edom, they're a bunch of little Esaus running around. The men, the women, and the children, they don't care about spiritual things. Whereas Jacob's children, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their children are supposed to care, and they do care about spiritual things. So watch this. Look at verse 2 of the book of Obadiah. Behold, I have made you small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of your heart hath deceived you. Thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rocks, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, verse 4 says, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. This book shows the judgment upon Edom, Esau, and his descendants. And again, we'll watch. We've already seen it, but we'll read it again. And you're going to see why God would say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Verses 2 through 4 simply tell us Edom, the nation, the people, will be judged by the Lord God. What was their sin? We already read it. What was their sin? What sin brought this judgment upon them that's going to destroy them? I'll read it to you in verse 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Pride. Now think about it, Christian, me and you, we have to think about this. And you think, what do you mean? Well, if I said, you know, there's a lady who's part of our church and she's stealing from her employer. She's stealing lots of cash. If I said that to you, you would probably say something like, you know what? We need to deal with this right away. Someone should talk with her. We need to talk with her. She's part of our ministry. We can't have that. First of all, a Christian shouldn't do it. Second of all, it doesn't only reflect God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, but also North Country. We need to deal with this. And you know what? If you said that, you'd be right. If I said there's a man in our church here who's having an affair, I think you would say, well, if we know that, then someone needs to handle it. It needs to be dealt with. That we need to speak to that individual according to Scripture. That's what needs to be done. It needs to be handled. As a matter of fact, if you won't quit it, the Bible says that you would. The lady doesn't stop stealing, the man doesn't stop whatever, then you would put them out of your fellowship, wouldn't you? I mean, true? Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Yeah. But what if I said, now be honest, what if I said, you know, I was talking to this individual, And they are just filled with pride. I mean, you can just hear it when they talk. You'd say, oh, that's too bad. We better pray for them. We better, you know, that's it. You notice the difference in reaction? And that's the difference in reaction when people read this book. They say, so God doesn't, he hates Esau because of pride? See, in God's eyes, listen now, this may shock you. Pride is worse than those other things I talked about. We don't see it that way, do we? We really don't. We don't. Come, might as well admit it. Pride, oh, come on. That's something the Lord's working on it in our lives. And you know, that's not a, you know, we'll pray for you and we'll, you know, we'll. No. God says that's worse, much worse than stealing money or having affairs or anything like that. Pride. It's, what is it? Proverbs 16:18. And I know that you know it. Pride goes before destruction. And that's what God is saying. Destruction is coming upon Edom. What for? Their pride of heart. And a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Pride caused the downfall of the created angel Lucifer. Pride got him kicked out of his position and out of the throne room. Pride. He wasn't stealing money. It was pride. You know, in Proverbs chapter 6, we're given a list of 7 things that God hates. Yeah, he hates more than 7 things. But here's a list of 7 major things that God hates in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Do you know what the first one is? The first on the list? Pride. And you can go on, if you wrote it down, you can go ahead and read the rest of the list. I'll read it. These 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaks lies, and he that sows discord among the brethren. And the top of the list, number 1, is pride. That's the sin that brought the destruction of Edom, the judgment upon Edom. What is pride? I mean, what is it? Let's say basically, pride of heart is the attitude that says, I can do this or I can live without God. And I think probably at times in our lives, even those of you who don't think so, we're probably each guilty of a little bit of pride. That's the one thing that we're warned over and over to watch out for in Scripture, isn't it? Aren't we told that we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord? The reason we're told that is because that's not natural. That's not our tendency. You say, but it is for me, Pastor Bob. And God says, no, it isn't. Not for you either. Not as long as you're human. You see, pride of heart is what Edom was judged for. An attitude that says, I can live without God. We have a prideful nation. There are many, many prideful people in it who mock and say, I don't even believe that there is a God. What are they saying? I can make it without him on my own. That's pride. That's what got Satan kicked out of heaven. That's what got Edom destroyed. Edom sold his birthright and declared he could live without God is what he did. I don't want that. That means nothing to me. I'm hungry. I need food. What good's a birthright? That's just a spiritual thing. And the nation Edom followed after their father Esau, and they declared the same thing. You notice, as I read verses 2 through 4, the language may sound strange to you. He says, the pride of thine heart, verse 3, deceives thee, that thou dwellest, or thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You see, they inhabited the mountains and the caves up in the mountains, east of the Jordan, in a land that, in that time it was called Edom, and you see part of Moab. But I want you to know that one of the places where they dwelled, and they thought they could never be defeated because they lived behind these walls, was a place called Petra. Maybe you've seen pictures of it or videos or maybe you've been. I know some take tours, and many, many tours now go into Petra and have been for quite a while, and it's just an amazing way in, and there's only one way in, and the walls are solid rock, and the walls are 100 feet high, and et cetera, and they were sure nobody could get to them. And they lived high up in these, they have caves carved out, homes carved out in the rocks. It's a sandstone carved out in the rocks all along as you come out into this open area, and you see this temple of all the weird worship that they were into. You'll see caves and houses built carved into the rock walls way up high. How do you get to those? I mean, I remember standing there looking and thinking, how do they get home? Because it's a sheer wall. Well, that's what God said. The pride of your heart has deceived you. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that says in your heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as an eagle. See, they set their nests way up high. And you set your nest among the stars. From there I will bring you down, saith the Lord. Verse 5 says, if thieves came to you, if robbers, by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? This is what God says. Obadiah's vision, and so Obadiah's writing it down. This is what the Lord says. He says, if a robber came to rob you, he would take only what he wanted, as much as he wanted. That's it. Grape gatherers, they would probably leave some behind. But the Lord says, it's not going to be that way when I'm finished with you. You will have nothing. You will be completely crushed. Literally, verse 6 reads this way. How are the things of Esau stripped bare? They will have nothing left. Nothing. See, we learn about Esau. It wasn't so much that he was hungry. You see, he didn't want to be the priest of the family. That's the spiritual oversight and the spiritual responsibility. And Esau wasn't a spiritual guy. So the Edomites, his children, didn't want any spiritual responsibility. Just wanted to do their own thing. Pride causes us to say, I can do this without God. I can live without God. I don't need a God. And the world today is simply saying it. We don't need God. We'll work it out. Science, technology, we can do this. We don't need God. And we learn what pride does. Pride goes before destruction. And that's what's coming upon Edom, God's warning. Esau felt, he didn't need the Lord. He could handle things the way he wanted. He didn't need God's help in any way. His descendants were just that way. Look at verse 7. All of the men of thy confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. You know what he's saying here, verses 7 through 9. When the enemy would come by on the way to wherever they were going, usually they were headed trying to take Jerusalem or trying to take something. Many times they would come across through Edom, across the Jordan, down through Israel, over toward Egypt, maybe going to attack Egypt, or up north going to go to Assyria or to Syria, the areas up there, you know. And so it was commonly done that most of the time the enemies of Edom would go past there and think, this is just too big of a chore, we won't do it. But God says, it's not going to always be that way. And by the way, after Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem and all of Israel, he did come and finally say, okay, we got a little time now, let's take Edom. And he did, by the way, after Israel was destroyed. Teman, when he mentions Teman, I'm looking for the verse 7, 8, or 9. It's one of those. I didn't underline it. When he mentions Teman, if you're wondering what that is, Teman, as you go back and read, was the grandson of Esau. It was a city. They named the city after him, located in the southern portion of Edom. And the Temanites were noted, by the way, for their courage. And he says, shall I not in that day, say to the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, understanding out of the mount of Esau, the mighty men, O Teman, remember the ones that were known for their courage, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. In other words, their bravest will be destroyed. God is now telling you in just a simple book, Obadiah, that the pride will destroy them. And God says, I will destroy you. And so here's the destruction is coming. And now you see why in the book of Malachi, God would say, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, because of the sin of Esau, Edom. Verse 10 says, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Do you ever get the feeling that the bad things that are happening right now to God's people, not just the Jews, but even the Christians, the persecution and the things that are absolutely wrong, do you ever get the feeling that it seems like it's getting worse and it seems like people are getting away with it? I know you feel that way sometimes. You watch in northern Uganda, you watch over in western Sudan, northwestern Sudan, and then, of course, all of southern Sudan, and how the people are treated and how they're misused and abused, and it seems like nothing ever happens. This has been going on for 22 years now, and it seems like it just hits the news in America maybe a year or two ago, and it's never solidly in the news like it ought to be, so it's just a spattering here or there. Well, listen to what God says. For your violence against your brother Jacob, Esau, Edom, this is you. Shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. Notice, you can't get away with it. In the day that thou stood on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast as one of them. But thou should not have looked on the day of thy brother in the day that he became a stranger. Neither should thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Neither should thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Excuse me. Thou should not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Yea, thou should not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor have their laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither should thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither should thou have delivered up those of his that did remain in the day of distress. Basically, verses 10 through 14, what we're given is a cataloging, a list of what their pride caused them to do, their sin. He says, because of the pride which caused you to do these things, you will be cut off forever. Forever. They will be judged and destroyed. The Edomites. See, when the strangers, Babylonians among them, when the strangers, God says, attacked Israel, Edom, instead of standing with their brothers, joined in when it looks like the enemies were winning. They joined in on the attack to kill the children of Jacob. Now, that was quite a while ago. Israel's now destroyed and gone into captivity. But notice the Lord says, you won't get away with that kind of thing. Even the things that are happening today, when you see missiles being lobbed into Israel from Syria, from wherever, from Gaza, from God only knows where now, from the water, from everywhere. And it seems like nothing seems to happen. The world just goes, isn't that terrible? And just they continue on. God says, no, it's not going to work that way. Judgment comes upon the nations. And so he says, when the strangers attacked Edom, instead of standing with your brothers, you joined in on the attack. Also, he says, you rejoiced, you celebrated, you danced in the streets when you saw Israel defeated by their enemies. They gave gifts. They partied, we learn, the Bible tells us. They were so glad that the Jews were hurting. Sound familiar? Not only did they join in with the enemy, but when Israel was defeated, the Edomites literally went into the towns and took the spoils. They looted the cities. And we're familiar with looting. That happens every time there's a storm, right? Power goes off. Somebody breaks windows and takes the TV. You know, things you got to have to get through without power. I remember in this big flooding that took place, no power, no electricity of any sort. And there are people carting off 2 and 3 TVs in these cars. What are you going to do with this? Probably sell it on eBay. I don't know. They join the enemy. And they moved in and they took the spoils of their brothers. Remember, like it or not, Esau and Jacob were brothers. And God says, you joined in with your enemies. Instead of standing with your brother to fight, you fought on the side of the enemy. And then you danced in the streets when your brother was destroyed. And then, to make it worse, you entered the cities and you looted. You took the TVs and everything you could find in the homes that weren't burnt to the ground. You took what you could take. And he's not finished. Because he says, you know, those Israelites that might have escaped. He says, you waited. You waited on the roads and in the mountains in the wilderness there. And you captured them and turned them over, the ones that were fleeing. You betrayed them to their enemy. You would show, they were showing the where some of the Israelites would be hiding. You know, we see so much of that in our world today. Because of pride, people defraud one another. Because of pride, people will try to put others down so that they can get ahead. It's politics. And it takes place at all levels. You see it among young people. They'll try to get another one in trouble so that they can get the position or so that they can be looked upon as better. It's a pride situation. That's what Edom was all about here. Betraying one another just to get ahead. Do you remember Herod? King Herod. It was a time when Jesus, you know, John had been locked up, and there was a time when Jesus was out publicly preaching. The Bible says Herod wanted to see him. Now, as you recall, Herod was an Edomite. Remember that? Go back and take a look. Herod was an Edomite. And so Jesus gets the message. They say, Jesus, Herod would like to see you. Remember Jesus' response? Jesus was a child, well, through the lineage of Jacob. Herod was through the lineage of Esau. Jesus' answer was interesting. He said, you tell that fox. You go tell that fox. I work, and in 3 days, you remember, I'm going to continue on. So you see, the issue between Jacob and Esau, you see it right there. In Jesus' ministry, amazing. Verse 15 says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Remember, we would translate that Gentiles. You and I could also put the word in there, nations. All those that aren't of the tribe of Israel or the tribes of Israel. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink and they shall swallow down and they shall be as though they had not been. You can tell that's not a positive, even if you're not sure what he's saying. The day of the Lord. Now, remember, we've heard that term many times. Now, he has gone from talking about the judgment of Edom for their sin, for their pride of heart. He's gone now to talking about the day of the Lord. Now, remember, we've heard that term before. We've seen that in Isaiah. We've seen that in the book of Joel. We've seen that throughout Scripture, even in the New Testament as well. The day of the Lord. Remember, it's not a day, a specific day. It refers to a time frame. The day of the Lord begins, I believe, and it's a dark and a dangerous day. The day of the Lord begins, Bible teaches us, with the great or the tribulation, that 7-year tribulation, begins the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is finished when the Lord Jesus Christ comes and sets up his throne. Now listen to what he says. The day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. It's near. What do you call near? I'm telling you, if it was near 2,500 years ago, it's got to be near now. I don't know what you call near, but the day of the Lord is coming. Well, judgment is what's being referred to here, the day of the Lord. There is coming a time, he just said, when all nations will be judged. And we are close, I believe, to that time. And this little book of Obadiah tells us that. It's the pride of heart that Edom will be destroyed for. And all the nations, as a matter of fact. And this is interesting. He says in verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. Listen closely. As you have done, it shall be done unto you. Your reward shall return upon your own head. Now listen, we're told that as individuals as well, aren't we? I mean, Jesus says in Matthew 7, right there at the beginning, verses 1 and 2, he says, judge not, lest you be not judged. For with what measure you hand it out, it's measured back to you. Remember he says that? We're told in what? Galatians, is it 6? Whatsoever man sows, that he also reaps. Now you're learning that doesn't just include individuals. God's word just told us, as the nations have done, it will be done to them. Do you hear that? Now think about what is going on in the world today. What some of the nations are doing. Think about what Hitler did. As you have done to others, it will be done to you. Not just you as an individual, but that's true. But us as a nation. Iran as a nation. As the nations have dealt it out, God says, I'll deal it back to you. What an interesting thing to say. Remember, he that's in context of the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. Judgment is coming upon the world. Look at how the nations are doing. How they are saying, we can do this without God. We don't need the God of heaven. As a matter of fact, we worship the hummingbird. We worship the moon. We worship the sun. We can do this without God. We don't need a God. And God says, everything you've done, it's going to be done to you. The judgment of God is coming. Think about that. But, verse 17, upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. And there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau stubble. And they shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken it. Remember, Esau is Edom. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess the fields of Ephraim and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of this host of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath. And the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in the Sepharad, shall possess the cities of the south. And saviors, that's literally deliverers, shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. He started out by saying, this is the vision God gave me. Esau, Edom will be destroyed, completely destroyed. And he says, here's why. The pride. And then he even gives us a catalog, a little catalog of the what the pride caused, the sin that they had done against their own brothers, against the children of Israel. Now, remember, God said to Abraham, whoever blesses you, I will bless. Whoever curses you, I will curse. Edom cursed their brother, Jacob. And God's promise will be kept. And he says here, deliverance upon Mount Zion. You know, Jesus Christ is going to return. And he will set his feet, the Bible says, upon the Mount of Olives. There'll be a new valley formed. There'll be a rift. He'll enter in to Jerusalem and set up his throne. To sit on that throne as King of Kings and Lord of Lords forever there at Mount Zion. Deliverance from Mount Zion. He paid the price on Calvary that we might have life. And here we read that Israel shall finally possess their possessions. Think about that. They'll finally possess their possessions. What does that mean? So far, they have never possessed everything they've been given. It's theirs. God says it's theirs, but they haven't possessed it. Kind of like you and I as Christians. He says, this is yours, the joy and the peace and the abundant life. And we go, I don't have it. But you see, there's going to come a time when we'll eventually possess our possessions. And they will also. Right now, they don't possess their possessions. They never have yet, the Israelites. They've been promised the land, but they've never had the entire land because of their own disobedience, but they've never had the entire land. But it's coming. All the nation of Israel will be blessed finally, and they will possess their possessions. And the house of Esau will be finally, Edom will be finally completely destroyed. The Lord has spoken it. Now listen, no matter what you might think, or no matter what other nations on the earth might think today, Israel will possess their possessions. They are going to have what rightfully belongs to them. When? We have already seen it. When Jesus Christ returns, judgment, of course, takes place. Of course, you've got the 7-year tribulation where judgment from God, the wrath of God poured out as well. But Jesus will return and Israel will finally possess their possessions, all that belongs to them. He even goes and explains it. He says, the southern section of Judah will expand to possess Mount of Esau. They expand across the Jordan, over to the other side there. You know, they're giving up land right now. And everyone looks and is really concerned. Well, you know what the truth is? They'll have it back, plus more. We hate to see the way it's going now because it's a difficult situation, but the Lord said it would be that way. And Obadiah is making clear to us. This is the big atomic bomb here. It comes down hard. He says, everybody, you're getting away with nothing. Every nation will be dealt with according to how it is dealt with Israel. Every nation. And the way you handed it out, that's how you're going to get it back. And I keep hoping and praying that America will remain friends with Israel. Doesn't look like it's going to happen, but that's our hope and that's our prayer. Well, he says your borders are going to expand to the north, to the south, and to the east. Of course, the west is all water. So, and we read the deliverers will come up on Mount Zion. The kingdom shall be the Lord's kingdom. He is coming back. Don't give up. Got a note from a lady today that said she just divorced her husband. This is her third one. She's now all by herself. She said, I'm praying about it because I'm very lonely. She's been pregnant four times but never had a live birth. And she said, but you know, I still want to trust God. It's just hard being by yourself. And so my answer is, how can you answer something like that? You know, the answer to that is Jesus Christ is coming back soon, and he will make everything right that's wrong. And he will straighten out everything that is crooked, and he will bring his rewards with him. And you just trust, no matter what position or condition that you are in. And that's what we're learning from Obadiah here. He says this. Deliverers will come upon Mount Zion, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. This isn't always going to keep going just this way. Jesus Christ is coming back. And you look on the horizon. If you just look out there now on the horizon, you see, you clearly see that the world is moving rapidly toward this day that Obadiah is talking about. Rapidly toward the nations getting what's coming to them. You can see it's coming. You can see how it's being set up. You can read through the book of Daniel. You can read through the book of Matthew and that Olivet Discourse. There are chapters 23, 24, 25. You can read through the book of Revelation or 1 Thessalonians or 1 and 2 Corinthians. You can see these things are coming. These things are happening. We look and we can see it. That day is coming when the Lord will stand on the Mount of Olives, enter into Jerusalem, set up his throne, rule and reign over the earth, and rule and reign over eternity forever and ever. And I like this because Obadiah basically uses a language, and the language says nothing is going to stop God's plan. Think about it. Everybody's worried. I'm starting to hear a lot of worried Christians. We're being legislated out of existence, and this is happening, and that's happening. You know what? Calm down. Pray. Trust. Because nothing is going to stop God's plan. Nothing will even slow it down. You can't even slow down his plan. No son of Esau is going to stop God's plan. No nation, no religion, no movement, no politically correct thinking, none will hinder God's plan as he moves swiftly toward that day, which is coming. Evolution will not stop God's plan. I hope you know that. All these things that we consider major issues today. Islam will not stop the Lord's return. He will return just as he promised. Politicians will not vote and stop the Lord's return or stop the Lord's plan. Universities and all the education in the world will not stop the Lord's coming back. Homicide bombers will not slow down or stop the return of Jesus Christ. And the day of the Lord is coming. Peace treaties in the United Nations will not stop. Science will not stop the return of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is coming soon. The whole world uniting together will not stop the coming of the Lord. As a matter of fact, nothing will stop the Lord's coming back to this world to rule and reign. And the little book of Obadiah says that's exactly what he's going to do. And judgment is coming upon all the nations. All those who have specifically said in pride, I don't need God. We can do this without God. Jesus is coming back as King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Revelation 22, these are his words, verses 12 and 13. Jesus said, the risen Lord said, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Trust the Lord and believe the vision of Obadiah when he says, God's going to judge Edom, Esau, completely destroy him, and all the nations. And the way that they've handed it out and dealt with his people will be the way that they are dealt with themselves. Jesus is coming back soon, so get ready. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we thank you for this chapter, this book, because it's a reminder to us of the things that you promised in your word. You promised that you would return. You promised that you would allow Jesus Christ, your son, to return here to sit on the throne of David, to rule and reign, not just over the earth for 1,000 years, but over the earth and over eternity forever and ever. We also read that the day of the Lord is a great, dark, and difficult day. We know that judgment is coming upon this world. And here we are in it, Lord, in it and not of it. So help us to live according to your will, according to your word, by the power of your Holy Spirit. To not faint or grow weary in well-doing or try and drop out of this race. Lord, strengthen us for your call in our lives, for your glory. And again, we thank you and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all.